All right. Well, you know, all good things come to an end, and some terrible things seem like they're never going to end. Isn't that right? It's kind of like the Rangers baseball season. You know, I don't know. I was just trying to bring it in. You know, I was just trying to give you something. It's been a tough season for the little Rangers, but it's okay. There's always next year. But I finished up my barrier-breaking lesson this morning, 10 weeks on how to break barriers and breaking barriers. And we are one session away from wrapping up our summer sermon series on how to be happy according to Jesus. So this is my warning to you. If you're not figuring it out by now, time's running out. You got to get on. But I love when we do a sermon series, and it's a bittersweet thing for me because I spend a lot of time with, you know, study, and it becomes kind of a personal thing to me, and it's always a weird when I have to close those books and put them aside. And anyway, that's enough about me. I could talk about me all day, and you say amen. So our focus passage today over the summer has been Matthew, the 5th chapter, the first 12 verses. Let's remind ourselves again. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who came before you." Our focus passages today are the verses 10 and through 12. And I tell you what, in the interest of time, I already read it once, I won't read it a second time. Today I've entitled our message, Happily Harassed. Have you ever had someone who paid a little too much attention to you? Growing up, we lived on a certain street in town, and my siblings and I and our neighborhood friends would spend a great deal of time outside because our mama made us. And we would go about doing things as kids would do them. And up on the end of the street, there was a house, and that house had windows that looked down the street where we happened to live and play and such. And that lady in that house had binoculars. And on more than one occasion, the police were called out because she was happily harassing us because of what she saw or what she thought that she saw. But the world is watching, amen? They are. They're watching. Now you say, no one's watching me. I'm just, listen, somewhere, someone is watching you. It could be a lot of someones, or it could be a few someones. But someone is watching you, and greater yet and still, the Lord is watching us, amen? So today I've entitled Happily Harassed. And today I have a confession for you. I am being harassed. And I just want you to know this. As you know, I'm a Longhorn fan. Can you feel the oppression in the room? And I want you to know there's this man who has been opposing me. And he stands around with this offensive hand gesture of horns down. And the oppression didn't bother me so much as it transitioned into persecution, because he's teaching the next generation to do so. If you see this man, do not engage him. For those of you who do not know who this is my son-in-law. My daughter married a Sooner. God help us all. Anyway, he is not opposing me. He is not persecuting me. We just want to have fun, right? Many Western Christians, of which we are, believe that persecution of the church is something we read about in history. Well, that's something that used to happen. Well, that's not true. That's something that continues to happen. The Christian church is the most persecuted religious body in modern world history. Now, you may be saying, well, what about the Jews? Well, the Jews are a people group, not a religious body. So I'm not shunning what our friends the Jews have encountered and suffered over the generations. But what I'm talking about is the modern world's religious body as Christians. This is the chart produced by the World Watch in 2021 of the 50 countries where it is most dangerous to follow Jesus. Now, it's not that all the others are perfectly safe. These are the most dangerous. And would you believe that by their accounts, 37 people lost their lives for their faith in Mexico? In Mexico. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. Listen, wherever there are people and wherever there is the church, you can have friction, tension, and ultimately persecution. Now, we do see that there seems to be a central belt area where we see so much, but understand that persecution of the church and believers, remember, the church isn't a building, the church is you. This building is only a church when you gather in it, but it's the people. And persecution still exists in our world today. Now, you and I, we're going to discuss in just a moment, live in a little different world experience, but let me help you understand. Things can change. Will they change? I don't know. I can tell you this, in the U.S. of America, being a Christian is looked upon differently today than it was when I became a Christian some 33 years ago. It's looked upon much differently than it was, say, 50 years ago, or even 100 years ago. If the Lord tarries his return, what will our nation eventually, I don't know. Maybe the Lord would see fit and we'd see a great awakening as we've seen in history. That would be great. Do you know that one time during one of the great awakenings in the United States, a town was so overcome by Jesus and Christlikeness that the police in that town would wear white gloves because they had no law to enforce? The town had become so Christ-like, no one broke the law, and they wore white gloves to symbolize they had nothing to do. Wouldn't that be something? Can you imagine if you're driving around and one of our local PD, you know, maybe they're going in the donut shop or the coffee shop, or I don't know, maybe they're getting a donut at Starbucks and they're wearing white gloves. You'd go, wouldn't that be great? If everyone actually stopped on a red light, is there anyone here that actually starts immediately when you see a green light anymore? You shouldn't. You better give them 30 seconds, man. Red just simply means hurry up. Anyway, I digress. The world can be a dangerous place, and we know that. And for believers, the world can be a dangerous place. But I'll say this, just like I said to our mission team, the safest place you can be is the center of God's will. Whether we are alive or whether we die in the center of God's will, that's the safest place to be. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had it so well. Father, our God who is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow. Man, I hope to get spend some time with them. This photograph is taken from a Coptic church in Egypt one Sunday morning. This is what persecution looks like. When someone will walk into your building and blow you up just because they can. And they have no rhyme or reason. They have no concern whatsoever for the age. It's just that your religion and their religion aren't the same religion. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Nobody wants to be persecuted. You know, you're kind of crazy if you go, man, I bring it. Somebody persecute me today. Now, there are people that seem like they like it, but nobody wants to be persecuted. I hope you don't wake up and go, man, I hope someone just treats me bad today. I can't wait. Now, you might be one of those who wake up and you go, just give me a reason. You know, I am half-cocked and ready to go. Listen, you need to pray. You might need to caffeinate, or you might need to go back to bed. But if that's how you start your day, it doesn't seem natural to find happiness in persecution. Everybody wants to be liked. I want to be liked. I like to be liked. I don't like confrontation. I don't long for it. I don't like it if people don't like me. I want to be liked. And so it's really hard to understand why there would be people who don't like you, especially when you're trying to be Christ-like. Has there ever been someone who didn't like you? The more Christ-like you behaved, the less they liked you. It seems that Christians should be complimented. I held the door open the other day, and the lady walked by me, looked at me, and I think I made her angry. And I thought to myself, well, listen here. I'll just shut this door on you. What do you think about that? But we would think that, you know, here's an illustration as I was pondering this. Our friends, the Church of Latter-day Saints, we obviously have doctrinal disagreements. But you know what? There are things about the Latter-day Saints that I'm quite impressed with. You imagine the world and how different it would be as if we as Christians had the missionary force that the Mormon Church has. Would the world be different? I dare to say it would be. And other things like that. Now, you know, I don't agree with our friends, the Mormons, and all those things, but you know, I don't hate them. I don't vilify them. I don't look for a reason to do harm or evil or anything like that. But the truth is that we are the ambassadors of Jesus in our world. And good people get persecuted. In fact, Timothy says this, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. We ought to expect persecution. Christ was persecuted and his disciples were persecuted. Did you know that out of the 12 apostles, only one did not die a martyr's death? Think about that. These are the top 12. These are the OGs of the church. And all of them except John died a martyr's death. Now, I'm going to tell you, I really don't long to die as a martyr. But if called to do it, I pray to the Lord I would have what it would take. Okay? I don't long for it. I just pray that I could represent well. They turned the world upside down, and as they were doing it, it caused an uproar because it was a complete contradiction to the world. Everyone who tries to live for Jesus should expect opposition. Now, we all love free stuff, right, Ronnie? We need to have a distinction between opposition and persecution. How many of you would say it's the same thing? I already clued you in. And not one of you have the courage to lift your hand because 30 seconds ago you're going, isn't that the same thing? I've trained you so well. Opposition is when a person or a group of people oppose, criticize, or protest something, someone, or another group. Listen, we are in opposition to things as Christians. We're in opposition to abortion. We're in opposition to a lot of things. We could disagree and we could be in opposition to something and people are in opposition to us. This is a part of our culture today, right? Listen, if you put the skies blue on social media, you're going to get opposition because somewhere someone's going to be under clouds and they're going, what are you, stupid? Go out and look up at the sky. Opposition happens every day, and sometimes we are the participants of opposition. The difference between it and persecution is very significant. A program or campaign to exterminate, drive away, or subjugate people based on their membership in a religious, ethnic, social, or racial group. And one of the greatest illustrations is when the Romans persecuted Christians in the early church. So this is two different things. One is we speak out against, we don't agree with, and we debate and things. Another is a completely different place. You know, I hope that you've never met anyone that you thought the best thing you could do was to eliminate them. You know, partly because we never saw Christ do that. Amen? We never saw Jesus do something like that. So the reasons for resistance, the kind of resistance we're talking about is that which occurs for righteousness' sake, the kind that comes from having your life identified with Jesus. 1 Peter tells us this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or a criminal or as a troublemaker. Listen, if you break the law and get arrested, you're not being persecuted. God said what last week? Remember, as so much as it's within your power, what? Live peaceably. Listen, you don't get to be, you know, you don't get to be lawless and then call it persecution. You don't get to go to Starbucks and they run out of vanilla flavoring and say, I'm being persecuted. You know? You don't, I mean, it's hilarious what people think is persecution. We need to understand what it isn't. We shouldn't assume that everything that bad happens to us is persecution. Listen, if your car breaks down, that's not persecution. You know, if someone disagrees with your t-shirt, it's not persecution. If someone doesn't like your post, it's not persecution. If someone's opinion's different than yours, it's not persecution. We have to be very, very careful about, you know, where we allow our emotions to go and how we perceive what other people might be saying or doing or not saying or not doing. Perception is 9/10 of reality. If you do not control the way you perceive things, that will drive you to sometimes some very faulty outcomes. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake means that we are hated or opposed solely for being a follower of Jesus. Christians are God's representatives in our world. People may not like you because you look a lot like Jesus. That's the way it was in the time of Christ's earthly ministry. That's the way it is today. If that's the case, then good. Okay, we're going to talk about that. Are you ready for family story time? Yes. The answer is yes. So you might recognize this building. This is the Hunt County Courthouse. And up on the top floor, which happens to be the fifth floor, that used to be known as the High Five Hilton. Anybody remember that? Anybody? A few people, yeah. My father drove me around that when I was in my early teens, and he says, son, if you ever get put up there, I will leave you there. That's where the county jail was, the High Five Hilton. My dad told me that, and guess what? I believed him. And on more than one occasion, Jimmy made a better decision than he would have because I believed my daddy. Now, when I became a believer back in 1987, this was no longer the county jail. It had been transitioned into the juvenile detention center. And, you know, I got saved and I wanted to serve Jesus and everyone told me I was called to youth ministry. I was like, well, okay. And I wanted to serve around students. And my prayer was simply this, Lord, just give me a place. Do you know what I had to offer? Nothing but availability. I'd only been a Christian like 30 seconds. But all I knew was, Lord, just give me a chance. Put me in, coach. I don't know how I got into it, but I got one shift. It was the midnight to 8, Saturday night to Sunday morning. You remember, love? So I'd work all night, and then I would come to church. I would come to church. What? And Sunday school. And lunch. But I would drag it up to church after being up all night. Well, in time, I became the supervisor of said detention facility, and I did give you those windows up there at the very top, there's actually cells up there. And the story I want to tell you is the previous story, is this story. Is one time, a young man had been brought to the detention facility, and his parents had come to pick him up. And we were talking while I was doing the paperwork. And I clocked out. That's very significant in the telling of the story. I clocked out. I was on my personal time. And I took them back into my office, and I simply shared with them the gospel. I said, you know, to do the same thing and expect different results, it's a definition of insanity. The only hope we have of changing is Jesus. I said, as parents, it's Jesus. You, young man, from being a juvenile delinquent, because this is where we are, it's Jesus. And I had the privilege of leading them to faith in Jesus. Well, 2 days later, I was called. Wait, we're not, I'm not done yet. 2 days later, I was called to my boss's office. And he leans into me. No, Jeff, he didn't lean into me. He started stomping on me. How dare you bring that religious stuff up? Blah, 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 blah. And I said, well, first, I was on my own time. You remember? I clocked out. I wasn't on county time. I said, two, the goal of juvenile probation is to change the attitude and the actions of juveniles so that they will not be criminals. Am I correct? He goes, yeah. I said, and three, I serve a higher calling than this job. And I will share the gospel whenever the opportunity is afforded it. I said, if you want my keys, you can have them. But understand, I serve a higher calling. Some years later, that supervisor retired, and he gave me a gift, saying that he appreciated the fact that I had the conviction to stand by my convictions. I give glory to the Lord. My friends, we serve a higher calling. The reality of persecution. And here's the bad news. First, Jesus describes it in this way. They will insult you. Now, it depends on how easily you're insulted, but they will insult you. Luke tells us this. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. Can't you hear it? So, you're the Messiah? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. People will insult you. Hanging on the cross, Jesus has been battered, beaten, and bruised. He looks terrible. And this guy, the best he can muster, goes, huh, you think you're the Savior? Why don't you prove it? Now, not that you would get off the cross, but how about this? Save my skin too. Have you ever been insulted for your faith? Some of my phrases back in the day I loved to call you was Bible thumpers and holier than thous. Ooh, man, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Have you ever been called that? Have you ever been called holier than thou? Yeah. The world has far worse things they say about us. I'm trying to keep it PG up in here, right? But if you're striving to live for Jesus, you may get your feelings hurt. Secondly, they will persecute you. They will come after you because you are good and they are evil. And evil hates good. Amen? Evil hates good. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4. Now, Abel kept the flocks. You remember Cain and Abel? First sibling rivalry in the Bible. They used to fight over the bunk beds, but things got really heated. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil, an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought an offering to the Lord, the fat portions from some of his firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Why? That's a different sermon. So Cain was very angry. Okay, now Cain's upset with the Lord. Have you ever been upset with the Lord? The truth is, yes, you have, somewhere, sometime. It happens. And his face was downcast. If you do what's right, you will you not be accepted? God says, hey, do right, and we'll be right. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And one day, Cain suggests to his brother, let's go out into the fields. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother, Abel, and killed him with an assault rock. Yeah, The Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Here's a man who was angry with God, but what? Murdered his brother. Evil hates good. And if you're striving to be good, the evil in this world, which does exist, will hate you for it." That's part of the package. They will say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of you, on account of me. Like they might call you a T-sip. And those other sorts of things. You know who I'm talking to, Buck. Christians and Christian leaders are the points of many jokes, skits, stories, and sometimes even movies. Some of it's true. Can we all agree that some of the bad reputations Christians carry around, we've earned them pretty well? Yeah, we can. The answer is yes. Listen, some of the things the world thinks about us as a collective group, quite honestly, is true. Some of the meanest people I've ever known claim to be Christians. There you go. Some of the most unhappy people I've ever known claim to be Christians. Some of the people who hate the church most claim to be Christians. So some of what the world thinks of us and says about us is true. We've earned it. But not all of it. Some are just demeaning and inaccurate. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm going to say this. Now, I enjoy a good Christian movie, okay? May I just say this? A good Christian movie, okay? I prefer an accurate Christian movie, amen. All right? Just because it sounds Jesus-esque doesn't mean it's a good movie. If you saw this movie, good for you, because there are probably movies you shouldn't have seen. But can I say this? This movie is stinko. Listen, Moses was never a commando. God didn't equip him with a commando force where he could challenge Pharaoh to see who was the best killer. That's not the way God rolls. We have to be very careful, and may I say this? Have the courage. If you go to see it, fine. But have the courage to be honest about it. Listen, I would just assume people not go see this movie. Because yes, God did part the Red Sea, awesome. But everything else is just so far whack, out of base, taking, you know, liberties with it. Listen, if we're going to produce a movie, let's just make it biblically accurate. Can we do that? That's my two cents. I'll slide my soapbox back underneath my chair. Biblical persecution is a compliment. That's good news. A compliment? What do you mean? I'd rather you just say, "Man, don't you look nice in that blue shirt this morning?" and be done with it. To be persecuted by someone is to show that you take your faith so seriously that you need to be canceled. It's a compliment when someone goes, "Man, you're just too Jesus-like." Listen, there's 100 things you could call me, but that won't offend me. You're just too much like Jesus. You know, all you do is want to pray, and all you do is talk about the Bible. And okay, well, call me something I don't strive to be. No one persecutes an ineffective individual. Can I just say this? The devil just don't spend time on us. Man, if you're just dead fish floating down the river, God, opposition's not coming to you. They've already won. But if you're just striving to live and to love like Jesus, man, sooner or later, friction's coming. It just happens. If you live in the world but not of the world, it's coming to one degree or another. Some more good news is about biblical persecution is A credential. You know what a credential is, right? It's something that says that you have the right to belong. You know, if you've ever been to a concert and you bought the backstage pass experience, and you walk up there and they go, oh, we're going to need to see the credentials. And you go, bam! You're like, yeah, I'm credentialed. When we are persecuted for righteous sake, it is a proof that we're on the right side. If no one has ever had any opposition to your faith, we might want to think about that. I'm trying not to go too hard here, but man, you know, if no one's ever talked to you about your faith or maybe debated your faith or something, listen, if your faith is so prevalent in your everyday life, sooner or later, right? Christ once told his disciples, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, hatred, I'm not going to say everyone hates us, but Jesus said, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Here's some good news. Persecution can be a catalyst. What? Persecution can motivate us? Yeah. Now, depending on what it is, it might motivate you to get somewhere else. But it can be a catalyst. When we suffer for righteousness, we experience growth. Most of our best lessons are learned through hard times. Amen? Yeah. It's true. Listen, we don't like to admit that. There's not a one of us that goes, Lord, can you put some hard times on me? Because I'd like to learn something today. That's just not in our nature. But some of, if not most of, our very best growth potential and opportunity occurs under the stressors of life. Romans 3 tells us this. Not only so, but also glory in our sufferings. Why would we glory in suffering? That sounds so illogical. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Listen, you're going to stand up or you're going to quit. It's like anything else in life. When resistance comes, you're either going to stand up or you're going to quit. And we all understand that most of the times when we quit, it's not a good thing. But it produces perseverance. Man, how many of you have been living for Jesus more than a decade? How many of you have been living for Jesus more than 2 decades? 3 decades. That's perseverance, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the club. Perseverance, what does it produce? Character. Whose character? Christ's character. Because either you're going to choose the world or you're going to choose Christ. And when you choose Christ, you choose his character. And character what? Hope. Do you know why I have a hope of heaven? Because Jesus is a man of character. God is a God of character. I can trust them. I can believe in them. Their word is their promise, and I can believe in that. And even when the world seems like it has lost its ever-loving mind, I can have hope. I want to display that same character. The same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. And I hope you strive to be the same you. Yesterday at Starbucks, today at church, tomorrow at work. I hope that you strive to be an authentic disciple of Jesus. That wherever you are, there he is. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Man, the more I know him, the more I want to love him. Can I say this? The more the world seems to hate him, the more I love him. I don't know. And part of it is that word hope. I posted it this morning if you hadn't been by yet. Scripture says that the good shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one. And I'm so thankful that he came and found this one. That I might have a hope. I got to tell the pastor who led me to Jesus just this week, face to face. He was a little discouraged. He shared that with me, and I thought, whoa. I mean, it made me back a little bit. I thought I was the only one that felt discouragement from time to time. I'm only a half expert on me, but when the man who led me to Jesus, who's got, I don't know, a decade and a half, maybe 2 more on me, says he's discouraged, I said, whoa. whoa. I said, you listen here, brother. When the world and the adversary starts whispering in your ear, did you really make a difference? I said, I want you to see this face. Because on a January morning in 1987, my eternity changed. I owe everything to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the man that proclaimed it that morning. Because it changed everything. And that same hope is the same hope that is available to our crazy world today. That same hope that changed my life from this direction to that direction still exists. That same love that pursued me to all the dark places, to all the sinful actions, is the same love that's available today. Amen? Yeah. And we are the ambassadors of that. No greater joy. Would I love to be an ambassador of the United States? I would, as long as I got to pick the nation. But you know what? One day in the annals of history, America won't exist. But the kingdom of God will. Good news, biblical persecution is a criteria. What? Wait a minute. Romans 8:1-7 says this. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, I can't tell you what the sufferings will be. For some, for others. But if we claim the name of Christ and we try to walk in this lost world as he would have us, we will share in that. That's what it says. Secondly, it says this, and the God of all grace who called you to this eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while. Now, I don't know how many of you plan to live to 100. Let me just say this, not me. If you can get Vegas odds on me living to be 100, you take the under. I'm telling you, not happening. Mm-mm. If I live to be 100, God does have a sense of humor. But he says that we will suffer for a little while. Can I say this? In the span of eternity that is timeless, 100 years is nothing. It's nothing. Had a birthday last week, well, 2 weeks ago now. I turned the Heinz 57. I'm closing in on twice the life my birth parents had. And as you get older, life gets a little challenging, doesn't it, Jeffrey? And can I just say this? I don't like it. There you go. I said it. But I learned some time ago that not everyone gets the privilege of growing old. The privilege. And so my prayer is, Lord, as long as you choose to sustain me, let me walk with joy. And one day heaven. He said, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. And the last line is my addition. That is not divine inspiration. One day heaven. So whatever this world holds for us, good, bad, and indifferent, it's a temporary condition ahead of an eternal blessing. It's okay. It's all right. The world may not love me. Okay. The world may not all understand me. Okay. This mortal coil begins to break down and get rusty and all the, okay. Why? One day heaven. And I'm one day closer today than I was yesterday. And may God find me faithful until he calls me home. The question I want to leave you with today is this, is what do they see in you? What are they seeing in you? The world is watching, brothers and sisters. And may I also say this, I know that it seems like the world is ever darkening. And I don't rejoice in that. However, in a dark room, one candle can make all the difference in a world. The darker the room grows, the greater the difference your light makes. Don't curse the darkness, guard the light. Don't shun the darkness, guide the light. You see, I had to live in a dark room until January of 1987 when I saw the light. And unfortunately, the vast majority of our world has to go to the dark room before they'll even consider the light, much less see the light or receive the light. You and I are called to be the light of the world. Let us covenant together that we will keep shining our light regardless of how dark the world grows, because someone shone the light for you, and you just may be the one that makes an eternity's difference, like Dr. Dewey Davidson did in my life. You don't ever know when. You don't ever know how. Be faithful and ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we confess to you, Lord, we don't like persecution. But Lord, if that's what living like you and for you brings to our lives, then we say amen. And Lord, I know what that could mean. Lord, we have the privilege of living in a nation that for the most part still has a respect and a freedom that most of our world doesn't share. Lord, let us rejoice in that and let us protect that for the next generation and the next generation, if you tarry. But Father, we also admit that our world and our nation doesn't look upon you the way that it seemed to in the past. But Father, that's okay. Because the darker it gets, the greater your light shines. And Father, much like the clouds overhead, Lord, sometimes we need a storm that sends the rain, that washes away the sin and restores the soul. Lord, I confess, I needed the storms before I came to the end of me and could see the beginning of you. And Lord, if our nation needs to go through the storms, then we'll say amen. For you are more concerned about our eternal security than our temporary convenience. Lord, remind me of that. Lord, remind us of that. Lord, remind us it is not our job to be angry, bitter, clenched fists ambassadors of the kingdom of peace, love, and joy. But Father, we are to simply love you with everything we've got and to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. Father, I pray that you would help me not become an excuse to anyone. Lord, guard our hands and our feet and our mouths from creating excuses that the adversary would plant in the minds and the hearts of those who need to see Jesus. And Father, I pray unashamedly and with every fiber of my being, Lord, that if I ever start down a path that would be a hindrance to the kingdom, Lord, that you'd just take me home. Lord, just take me home. Because the kingdom and its eternal salvation offered to the world is far more important than me in the world. Father, may that be said of all of us. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the light that was brought to us. And we thank you so much for being the bearers of the light in this generation. May others see Jesus in us that they might seek Jesus to save them. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen and amen.